for to me.
No, you have to give yourself.
I've got this. So you see, I'm still learning. And for those of you who weren't here last time, I'd love to introduce my family really quickly. My husband Seth and I just celebrated our 14th wedding anniversary on Tuesday. And then we have Maya, who's up in the tree. He's 4, and Theo is 9, and Clara is 11. And this is us at Easter time. Isn't it beautiful? We're all smiling. Everybody's looking at the camera. It's so perfect. Okay, now let me show you reality. Okay, so that's, this is how things are like 99% of the time. And the other photo representing the 1% was in fact photoshopped. So just getting any pretense out of the way, I'm just a fellow pilgrim along the journey with you. And just simply sharing what I feel like the Lord has been teaching me in hopes that will bring you some encouragement too. So, okay, I'm going to start with a little exercise. I'm going to get rid of that photo. Sorry. we're going to do a little exercise. I just want you to take a second and close your eyes. And I'm going to say a few words, and I want you to consider what emotions kind of or thoughts come to you when I say them. Okay, so here we go. Helpless, needy, dependent, weak. Okay, you can open your eyes. And with a show of hands, who was like, yes, like I really want that to be me. I just want to like live in weakness. You're like, nobody, right? Okay. And now show of hands, if you kind of felt negative about that, like not really into it. Okay, cool. Yeah, me too. So I'm definitely a doer, a like success-driven person, and I'm a checklist maker. I love to check the checklist off. And I feel like when I get a lot done and I feel like I'm on top of things, like that's when I feel comfortable. And usually like my goal is to look like this Easter picture and not, you know, the other Easter picture. And I really just dislike being needy. Like, don't we dislike being needy? It just like does not feel good. It's just never an aspiration of ours to be weak or, yeah, needy at all. I mean, it's counterintuitive. Like, whose goal is it to be weak? I think it's absolutely no sense. But I feel like apparently God is deciding he wants to change my mind about that, because he's really been taking me on a journey of teaching me what it means to embrace weakness and teaching me actually that he wants me to live into that mindset daily. In fact, just a week after I saw you in February of this year, I was overcome by a depression that physically and emotionally incapacitated me to the point I could barely get out of bed for a week. Aww. And I'd never experienced anything like that before, and it was very scary. I didn't know, you know, if or when I'd come out of it. It was very scary. And it probably took about 6 weeks to fully return to the point of, like, functioning normally again and being able to take my kids to school and all that. Life was simply too much, and I just literally collapsed under the weight of it. We were, and still are, going through a house renovation, which was going poorly at the time, or wasn't even going, but we weren't living there. My sister was battling cancer. 2 of my children were struggling in significant ways. I was struggling as their mom. And we were, and still are, living with another family of 6, which means there are 11 people in our house, and 4 of them were 3 and under at the time. 1 was actually born in the house. And I'm an introvert, so like you do the math. Like, things were not going well. There was a lot going on, and not to mention the stress of COVID and everything that goes with that, and a number of other things. But I just couldn't handle it anymore, and my body just shut down. And so this morning, I just want to share what I believe God has been teaching me over these last several months, kind of in light of what I went through in that time. And just in preparation for this morning, I just literally went back through my journal and from January till now. And so parts of this talk, I will just literally be quoting from my journal, kind of what the Lord has been speaking to me. And I feel like he's given me graciously several sort of images and metaphors to help me understand and see what weakness means and what he wants my posture to be toward weakness. So I'm just simply going to go through, I have about, I think, 4 little images or vignettes about what he shared with me. So I was personally horrified that I was going through this debilitation. And but I somehow sensed God telling me it was a gift from him, that it was a gift of rest that I needed, a gift of forced rest. I didn't maybe want it at the time, but it was a gift. And a gift to remind me who's actually in control. Again, you know, I feel like I'm constantly learning that lesson. Who upholds me and my family, reminding of me of his sufficiency and strength in my weakness. And when we're weak, we are required to rely on somebody else. So I believe God gave me this time of debilitation to remind me he really wants me to always rely on him, no matter if I'm feeling weak or strong, the same way I was kind of forced to rely on my family and friends and the Lord during that time. And I really did feel his love during that time. I felt him saying, I'm still pleased with you. I'm not disappointed in you. And I love you, even though when you can accomplish literally nothing and just lay in bed. So in light of God's compassion for our need for rest, for our first image, I want to share this painting by artist Hay Key. It's a depiction of Elijah after he fled and was overwhelmed by Jezebel's threats and was ministered to by angels. Back in January, I was at a day retreat held at Restoration Church, and this artwork was hanging in one of the classrooms. And I just really felt drawn to it, and I felt the Lord like kind of pointing at Elijah and saying, this is you. And this was, he was just communicating, I felt, his desire for me to be in this posture, just to be in this posture of rest and receiving from him. And I wrote in my journal after I saw that, I feel a resistance to this. And little did I know I would be forced into that position a couple of weeks later. But it was an image that reminded me that when we are overwhelmed, God wants us to rest. He wants to be our rest. And he brought this image back to my mind while I was in bed. And I want to just quickly read the passage that this art is based on. And for a little context, if you're not familiar with it, right before this, Elijah had just been like mightily used by the Lord, like calling down fire from heaven to burn the altars of Baal, and like, you know, prayed for rain after a drought of 3 years and it rained, you know, so he's like on like ministry mountain, you know, he's like strong and doing amazing work for the Lord. And then literally like right after that, this is what happens, and I'll read this. So it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. How many times have we said that? I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So I just love that God did not condemn Elijah for crumbling under the pressure. Instead, God let him have a nap and baked him some fresh bread. So I just feel like we often condemn ourselves for being overwhelmed and for not being able to handle the things the way we think we should, or not trusting God enough the way we think we should. But our God is compassionate, and he understands, and he wants to be our strength. He wants us to look for him to provide each thing that we need in our journey to sustain us. And I wrote in my journal, back to my journal, about a week after that depression hit, I'm struggling with the lie that I should be able to handle this if I trusted God enough. I must not trust God if I'm succumbing to depression. But no, and I wrote, my power is made perfect in weakness. You are protecting me. You are my stronghold. You are my fortress. It is too much for me to handle. I do need you to be strong on my behalf. So I love the second, the verse after your theme verse, and I wrote that too. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Right after that, I also wrote Isaiah 40:28-31, which I'll read here. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The creator of the ends of the earth. Oh, sorry. I missed that. Sorry. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So this brought me to, this brings me to my second little image here, which the Lord has given me, and it's an eagle. I recently read a book called The Christian Secret to a Happy Life. And don't worry, it's not a health and wealth gospel book. It's a terrible title. But it was written in the 1800s by a woman who had many, many severe trials in life, including losing a child. Her husband left her. I mean, and many, many other things. But it's such a powerful book. And the whole point of the book is really just to remind us to take God at his word, literally to live as if everything he says is true. Groundbreaking, I know. But it's simple, but living this way just leads to a life of deep rest and trust. But so one of Hannah says in one of the chapters, what then are these wings? Their secret is contained in the words, they that wait upon the Lord. The soul that waits upon the Lord is the soul that is entirely surrendered to him and that trusts him perfectly. Therefore, we might name our wings surrender and trust. I mean by this that if we will only surrender ourselves utterly to the Lord and will trust him perfectly, we shall find our souls mounting up with wings as eagles to the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where earthly annoyances or sorrows have no power to disturb us. And I read this while on a trip up to upstate New York on a lake. And I was, one morning, took a little jaunt in the kayak by myself. It's amazing. And I saw a bald eagle flying above me. And it struck me just that seeing this eagle the entire time, he just had his wings outstretched like that. And he, like, the whole time I was watching him, he did not flap one time. And I was watching him for a while. And he just kept going in circles and just getting closer and closer to the sun and just with no effort. And it just hit me with a ton of bricks, like a ton of bricks. When we spread these wings of trust and surrender, it's a posture of peace and rest. It's not us flapping. It's not us trying to do everything on our own. But I just love that. I think we think of eagles as strong, and they are, but to put yourself in that posture before the Lord is a posture of trust. So we're offering him our trust. And when we trust all things to his control and good provision, we can rest and let him carry us up to the heights closer to the light. And speaking of letting ourselves be carried, my next image is that of a child. And we have many little babies to help us imagine this. Let's see. And I do remember clearly recently really struggling with two of my children, as I mentioned, and I just remember being like sitting in my car in a parking lot and just kind of having a pity party for myself. And I was just really discouraged about my own parenting in it. I mean, I wasn't just upset about my children, I was like pretty much just upset with myself. And I was telling myself, you are acting like a child. And immediately the Lord's voice came to my mind and said, I want you to act like a child. I want you to act like my child. And it just stopped him in my tracks and gave me a whole new view on how he wanted me to rest in his love as his precious daughter. You just think of your children, especially with little babies. They're so dependent on us, and they trust us to provide for them without a single doubt in their minds that they will have a place to sleep and food to eat and every other need provided. We carry them over difficult roads. They rest in our arms without a care. And God wants us to see him as our loving father. He tells us to come to him as children and with simple faith for every need. Babies are weak and needy, but they always get the most attention and love and uncomplicated affection from everyone around them. So be a baby. Well, thank you for being my illustration. And I just love this verse to speak so tenderly to how the Lord treats us. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. That's Isaiah 40:11. Okay, my final image is that of the seed. Right after I was coming out of this depression, I started working on my next baby believer book, which there's several out there, but this one hasn't come out yet, so you get a little sneak preview. You may be some of the first to know it's a gardening primer. And so this is one of my illustrations for that. There's I don't know if you can see it from back there, but it's a little seed in the soil with a heart around it. And I just felt like the Lord really spoke to me so much through illustrating this book and the imagery of a garden, and specifically the imagery of a seed. We can all agree a seed is pretty weak and teeny. It goes into the ground and dies in order to sprout new life, but it can't do anything in and of itself, but it trusts the gardener will provide all it needs in order to grow and thrive. I was just crying out to the Lord one day in April, I wasn't seeing the fruit in my life that I really wanted to see. And I just felt the Lord saying, like, wait on me. A plant cannot water itself. A plant cannot weed around its own roots. A plant cannot make the sun shine or the clouds release rain. It abides where it is planted, and it trusts its maker to bring what it needs to flourish and bear fruit. And after hearing this from the Lord, I also read in that same book I quoted earlier, this passage, abide in the vine, let the life from him flow through all your spiritual veins. Yield yourself up utterly to his lovely control. Put all your growing in his hands as completely as you have put all your other affairs. Allow him to manage it as he will. Do not, as children do, keep digging up your plants to see if they are growing. Trust the divine husbandman absolutely and always. Accept each moment's dispensation as it comes to you from his dear hands as being the needed sunshine or dew for that moment's growth. I felt like I was that tiny seed covered with dirt when I was bedridden, but I just felt the Lord saying that to me, wait on me, trust me to lift you up at the proper time. And he's just reminding me that all of his gifts, all the gifts I have are from his hand. And even just getting out of bed today, that was a gift from him. And I so quickly take these things for granted. And he's good. He can be trusted, and we need to shift our minds to embrace our weakness so that we will remember and know it is on him alone that we rely. So these are all nice images, but how can we embrace our weakness on a more practical level? So clearly not many of us can just lay in bed all day, but maybe he's calling you to that, and that's okay. But I did would just want to offer a few kind of practical points. And one is that embracing weakness requires trust. And trust requires deeply knowing the one we are trusting. You wouldn't just call a random stranger to, like, off the street to do an important errand for you. You'd worry the whole time that if that person would get it done. And you probably end up just doing it yourself anyway. Same with God. I mean, if we don't know him, how can we trust him? So just a few things that have helped me, especially in this season of motherhood and we just don't have time, and it's hard to take that time. But something that does help me is recalling his faithfulness to me in the past. I so quickly forget, like the Israelites did, the ways that the Lord has provided. And sometimes it does just take an intentional sitting down and remembering, especially remembering back to times that I really was waiting and fretfully, and the Lord had come through and his perfect timing and had showed me why I had to wait for that amount of time. So just that is just so helpful. Of course, being in the Word is necessary, but not as a chore, but as an opportunity to get to know your Heavenly Father who loves you. And I would say if you're in a tough place and you just can't crack your Bible open right now, listen to it. I said this back in February too. Dwell is a great app for listening. And also on Spotify, there's a group called Streetlights that has released audio versions of several books of the Bible. I can send all these resources to Christina to send out, but they've done an excellent job. Actually, my children like ask to listen to scripture in the car from them, which is awesome. And just listening to worship music, as simple as that is, when I was in bed, I just listened to worship music, and it just really encouraged my soul. Books by Christian authors are also helpful. You can get them in audio versions. Here is it, some books that I recommend. So Knowing God's The Prodigal God by Tim Keller has been amazing. I love that book. Gentle and Lowly by Dean Ortlund. Many of you probably know about that book. And then there's others, like I mentioned the one that I have been quoting from, and The Kingdom of God is Within You by Andrew Murray, Life Without Lack by Dallas Willard, which is really living into Psalm 23, and viewing, just taking that verse, I lack no good thing, to heart. And I'll talk about silence in a minute. But another thing that's really helped me is learning how to listen to the Lord. Listening prayer has just been a huge life changer for me. And it took me a while to practice knowing what the Lord's voice sounded like. But it's just amazing. It's been such a gift to have journals full of messages from the Lord just to me, that I can go back to in times of dryness and difficulty, and just remember him and what he has said to me, what he's promised me. So I recommend something called Emmanuel journaling. I don't know if you've heard of that, but it's just an interactive gratitude exercise with the Lord. And if you Google Emmanuel journaling, you should be able to find resources. But I'll send it to Christina and should get that out to you. But that's been really amazing in my life. And then one last practical idea, just to practice the discipline of silence. It's really hard. I don't know how many of you, done that, but I just have started this practice, and it's so hard for me. I just really have a hard time viewing it as accomplishing something, if that makes sense. But I really do think it's such a concrete way of acknowledging our trust in the Lord, acknowledging that we have nothing in ourselves, and we just sit in silence with him, we abide with him, and we do nothing of our own power, but wait and trust him to transform our hearts. So I have found in the short time I've been doing this that I've already experienced a little more the fruit of peace and more freedom from anxiety. Not perfect, obviously, but just a little bit more. And so it spurs me on to keep doing it. So ladies, bring your weak selves to the Lord. He is kind and compassionate and gracious, and he remembers that we are dust. I will close with a poem by Jan Richardson, which is called Blessing the Dust. All those days you felt like dust, like dirt, as if all you had to do was turn your face toward the wind and be scattered to the four corners, or swept away by the smallest breath as insubstantial. Did you not know what the Holy One can do with dust? Thank you.
you so much, Jess. That was beautiful. We're going to spend a little time at our tables, and we actually have, lovely, we have, I guess, almost 25 minutes out of that. So we have some questions, suggestions. So which image or comparison that Jess shared most resonated with you? And how has God demonstrated his strength in your weakness in the past, or where do you need to embrace weakness in your life right now? And then if we have some time to share prayer requests. And just want to remind you that our mentor moms, we have prayer cards at our tables, which the mentor moms can pass out. And you can write those requests down. She will take them back and pray for them during the week. And if you want them to be confidential and not share with any of the other mentor moms or table leaders, please write confidential on them, and then she'll be the only one that sees them.